This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is our first lesson in a 10-week topical series titled The Christian and the Will of God. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about the meaning of the will of God. Now, study notes for this lesson may be obtained from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Psalm 143. This subject of the will of God, or knowing how to live in harmony with His will, this subject is all through the Bible. You will find it everywhere. And the Psalms, as you know as well as I, are the expressions of individuals who have received God's word and who have learned how to respond to Him. In Psalm 143, we have a fine statement that might well serve as a foundation for how we are to live the Christian life. We have a number of statements here that are very helpful for us. Notice Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Notice in verse 8, he makes the statement, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And then verse 10, teach me to do thy will. Well, these are important statements out of the Bible. And in the next 10 weeks, I want to talk with you as to what the will of God means in your life and in mine. Now, I want to approach this in a very different way. I don't want to just go through the normal procedure as we would in an ordinary book. What I'd like to do is to talk with you about the will of God in quite a different way than the normal, the ordinary. I want to make this very personal in your life. I just want to talk to the you on the inside and talk with you as the kind of a person that God made you to be in the Garden of Eden when He created you in His image and in His likeness. And I want to talk to you as the person that He wants to make you into, so you can know the fullness of His will. That's very important for us to realize that the kind of a person we are is that we are spiritual people. I talked about that in one of my classes today. I don't mean by spiritual the way we live. None of us live as the spiritual person we should or could, and we have to learn how to do that. But when I say that we were created by God as a spiritual person, I mean that God made us with our greatest ability, our greatest resources, our greatest need. the source of our most profound development, fulfillment, happiness, and fruitfulness, all in the area of our spirit, spirituality. God didn't make us back there in the Garden of Eden primarily as a body, or as a mind, or as a group of emotions, or as one that makes volitional choices. Now, all of these are important, but the kind of a person we are as created by God in the Garden of Eden, the kind of a person that God made us into when he brought us to the new birth through his grace, is that we're a spiritual person. Now, if we're going to understand what that means and develop what that means in our daily life, we're going to have to know the will of God. We're going to have to learn how, together now, to live in the will of God so that we might be able to respond rightly to him so he can fill our life with himself. Let me put a diagram on the board that with which many of you who have been attending these classes for some time, you're familiar with, and that is that when God made us, that he made us so that he, as God, as the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be right at the center of our life. And I can put here all of life. When God designed us in the Garden of Eden, he designed us so everything would revolve around him. And what happened in the fall, as you know so well, is that we tore God out of the center of our life and we have placed ourselves there. And that's our fundamental and basic problem. Now, I've talked with you about this diagram many, many hours in the last 15, 20 years. If there's any kind of a problem in your life and mine, it has to do with what I have on the overhead projector. It's that conflict of the will of God or our will. Now, that's never going to be solved until we stand in the presence of God. That is, that's never going to be solved perfectly. But now, if we want to, and if we'll work together on knowing the will of God and then give ourselves, like the psalmist when he said, "Teach me to do thy will." When we have that as a daily goal and we work at it and work at it and work at it, then we can learn more and more in all of those areas of life to make Jesus Christ preeminent, to have him as number one in our life. Well, take the material you received when you came into the auditorium. Let me work along on this. I have here in the title page the purpose of this study. I state here, as you're looking at the sheet, every individual, whether Christian or not, lives according to certain priorities. These priorities lead to the establishment of certain patterns of life, which in turn form the basis of some degree of success or failure. Now, I've often said that. We realize that God's revelation that has come to us so clearly in the Bible, that God's revelation structures, of course, how we live. We realize that God's Word is the basic foundation for the life of a Christian. Here is God's holy Word, and we realize on the basis of that, what we do by way of believing is that we establish certain priorities. And these priorities then in your life and mine establish certain patterns of thought, certain patterns of action. And now our success is based upon that. If we're going to be successful as a Christian, we'll have to understand the relevance of what you're looking at on the screen right now. There is no possible way of being a successful Christian without having the right patterns of thought and action. No way that we can establish the right patterns of action in our daily life unless we make the right choices, right priorities. And these priorities have to grow out of the will of God. Now, none of this is perfect in your life and mine, but we can improve on that. We can work on it. Now, we need the help of one another. We need the prayers of one another in order to do that. I have a recommendation here. I'm not going to read this, but I would ask you now to be very serious about this material. Maybe spend time with it every day for a while. Make sure as you come here on Thursday and you get the notes that after I go through this, that in the intervening week that you spend time with it, that you read it over, you look up some of the verses, you pray about it. It would be a very helpful thing if You'd get up in the morning, and during your prayer time, if you just put your finger on successive passages and read them in the presence of God and ask God to make them a reality in your life. Page 2 has to do with the outline that we'll be working on. Lessons 1 through 10 this evening, I want to talk about the meaning of the will of God. Next Thursday, about importance, and then we'll end up in lesson 10 with some of the warnings about the will of God. Don't forget now, I want to do this in a very different way than we usually proceed about the will of God. So let me start now on lesson number 1, which is, of course, the meaning of the will of God. Now, the will of God, as I'm defining it here, and if I go back to my first diagram, is the way that he has pointed out in the Bible so that we can learn to live with God at the center of our life and not ourselves. And that sometimes is a very difficult process. It takes time, takes effort. We have to learn to say no to ourselves and yes to God. But there's nothing more valuable in your life and mine, nothing more honoring to God, nothing more fruitful. There's nothing that will bring more benefit into our families, into our church, than to understand what it means to give Jesus Christ his rightful place. Now, I'm going to be the last one to say that this is easy. Now, many of us have gone through times in our life where we've been deeply scarred. And those scars in our life make it very difficult for us to do this. We have all kinds of defense mechanisms up. We're hiding behind all kinds of shields in our life because of the scarring that's happened to us. Some of us have been raised in a home where we have been hurt, where we were never recognized as a person. Some of us have gotten into some very tragic and difficult situations in life, and we couldn't cope with those situations. And it scarred us spiritually. Some of us are living. Many of us are here tonight, and we're living with a situation, and we can't overcome it, and we can't transcend it, and we can't cope with it. And that's very difficult. Sometimes there are factors in our life not under our control. They're under the control of somebody else. Somebody else who manipulates us. Somebody else who does that which frustrates us and keeps us from being our best. But now when we do what the psalmist said, teach me to do thy will, then it opens the door for God the Holy Spirit to come into our life and to teach us how to reconcile those terrible things that have happened to us in the past, to learn how to cope with the problems of life, even though they may not be under our control. God wants us to learn what it means for him to be number one in our life. And if we will cooperate with him, we can learn that. Notice the introduction on page 3. When we hear the term the will of God, many ideas tend to surface in our mind. For some individuals, the process will be characterized by questions. For example, I wonder if I'm in God's will. While others will be comforted. That is, I'm glad to know his will. And most of us will have both responses. And I'm sure that in these 10 weeks working together here in the class that I'm going to be touching things that are very, very close to the center of your life. Many of us have some very profound questions about the will of God. Capital B, while the words will of God and cognates are used only about 45 times in the Bible, the concept is always assumed and it's repeatedly taught. So I don't care where you open the Bible. You can start with the book of Genesis or end up with the book of the Revelation, and you always find it, always find the will of God described in some way. Example, promise, commandment, exhortation, invitation, illustration. You find it in some way. The third point in these lessons, we wish to clarify the concept of the will of God so we may more fully enter into that life which the Bible describes as spiritual. Now, that's what God wants for you. He wants you to be a spiritual person. Now, when I talk about spirituality, I don't mean to be a religious do-gooder. I'm very much against that. And when I talk about spiritual, I'm not talking about being legalistic. And so you can just relax. I'm not going to develop a long list of rules and lay them on you. I don't believe in legalism. I've lived through that. And I hope that I'm out of that maze. I don't believe in perfectionism. I don't believe that no matter how we want to be perfect, that we can ever be perfect this side of heaven. We all have been given the right by God to make mistakes. And we use that every day. And we will until we get to heaven. And I don't mean by being spiritual that I don't believe in asceticism, where I'm going to try to get you now to retreat from life. Not at all. God's given us this life. He's given us this world. He's given us everything to enjoy. And he wants us to enjoy it. Now, when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about worldliness. I'm talking about the world out there that we can enjoy. So I don't believe in asceticism, where we separate from everything and hide away in some cave and wait for God to kill us or to come for us. You know, I don't believe in that. I believe about being involved in life, but being involved in life in the will of God. Well, let me work along. The definition of the will of God, capital A, our understanding of the will of God, is intimately related to how God has revealed himself as the sovereign. Notice the verses. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now, what does it mean for him to be God? The next sentence, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, or my will, shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So these verses from Isaiah 46 remind us that God is in control, that our world is not like a machine where the governor is broken, and is running faster and faster and faster, and one of these days it's going to explode. That is not our world. Now, we don't know very much about this, and I'll work on a little more, another definition in a moment or two, but we know from the Bible that God is sovereign, that God is in charge. God causes one nation to rise and another to fall. Now, about this, what is called the decretive will of God, or the will of God concerning his immediate decrees, there's a lot of mystery. We know very little about this, but the Bible affirms that we are not the subjects of fate or luck or chance. We are in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. And he is so great that he declares the end from the beginning. The next verse. Ephesians 1:11, in whom, that's in Christ, also we, that is all believers, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So here now are some verses to remind us that when we're talking about the will of God, we're talking about how God works in our lives and with us as the sovereign God. The next statement, capital B. While it's clear from the scripture that God is the sovereign and thus in control of all things, we also read of those in the Bible who reject and live outside the will of God. In speaking to this issue, it's common to define the will of God in a twofold manner. Notice I have the quote from Dabney. There must be, therefore, a distinction between his secret and revealed, his decorative and preceptive will. By God's decretive will, we mean that will by which he foreordains whatever comes to pass. By his preceptive, that by which he enjoins on creatures, it should be, creatures, what is right and proper for them to do. So, according to the Bible, we need to make this kind of a distinction. We make it only because of our inability to understand the will of God. I grant that. On page 4 now, as we study the will of God together, our concentration, that is in these 10 weeks now, our concentration will be on his preceptive, or what I would call the moral will of God. The decorative or secret will of God is known only after the events come to pass. The only exception to this would be a knowledge of a future event through prophecy. So the decorative will of God, if I can just be technical for a moment and then leave that, the decorative will of God is his secret will. We know almost nothing about that concerning the future unless we would read something in the Bible by way of prophecy. As we look back from today, then we understand how the will of God has been carried out. And I'll say more about that a little later. But what we need to be concerned about has to do with all of those passages in the Bible that have to do with the moral will of God or the preceptive will of God. That is the will of God related to precepts. That is how what he has said in the Bible as to how we ought to live. Now, you know, the will of God is a very lovely and beautiful thing. The will of God is simply how God is rescuing us from sin and ourselves. It's the will of God is simply the way that whereby he's made it possible for us to be a rescued person. It's the lifeline. It's the way out of the wilderness. It's the pattern of life. It's the blueprint. And we need to be very excited and very concerned that we learn the will of God and that we get involved in the living according to the pattern of the will of God. Well, let me go on here. Capital D, the moral will of God is clearly revealed in the Bible. We can discern how we are to live for God by a study of what we've been told in the Scripture. Capital E, many have added a third aspect to the distinction or definition of the will of God and called it personal or individual. And by this, they mean an intimate plan, particularly designed for each person. There's no question now that God has promised to guide us in our life. However, in my view, this guidance comes only through a practice of the moral will of God. And so that's where I'm concerned now in these days together. I'm more than happy to talk with you about what you may call the will of God for your life. That is something that's very different for you from anybody else. Now, there's no question about that. But we're never going to know that unless we know what I'm putting here on the screen right now, and that is the will of God as revealed in the Bible. There's no question but what the moral will of God is the basis for all of these other facets. This is God's revelation to us. And here you are, when you were born again, you were placed on that foundation. And what it means for you to live your life is based upon this. Now, if we're going to live the Christian life, it must be based upon an understanding of the will of God. And the will of God is that revealed in the Scripture. I'll work a good deal on that now. I want to talk to you about that very personally. And I trust in a very helpful way. So explanation now, number two on page four, the explanation of the will of God, capital A, the basis of the will of God is God's character. My statement, the way God wants us to live, our manner of life is patterned after his own holy character or his attributes. The statement by Peter underlines this truth, but as he, notice the analogy now, but as he, that is as God, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of daily life. The old English word conversation here, I'm using the King James, means daily life. So here's where we have to begin. And this emphasizes what I'm going to be taking up in another week or two, and that is the importance of the will of God. Why should I do the will of God? Well, the basic reason is because it's a manifestation to me in the grace and the mercy of God, of who and what God is. God has revealed himself in the Bible, revealed himself in a way that we can understand it. He's revealed himself to us in commandments. He's revealed himself in promises. He's revealed himself in certain types of exhortations, certain invitations. All of these now are designed to be a productive part of your life and mine. Now, to be a Christian, and that's the title of our lesson for these weeks, the Christian in the will of God, to be a believer means that in our new birth, we were given the ability to know the will of God. And we were given the ability to practice the will of God. So it's very important that we realize that doing the will of God is not just something that will bring benefit to me. Now, it will, but there's something profoundly more important, and that is that I'm living on a finite level in harmony with the infinite person of my Heavenly Father. And I can't tell you how important that is. Now, when we do that, that brings glory and honor and praise to Him. There's nothing more important in your life and mine than doing the will of God. Capital B, the expression of the will of God, is simply the Christian life. Now, this section is very important. In both the Old and New Testament, the word way is used to designate how the believer is to live. You remember, we read that in Psalm 143. I'm looking at the verse here where it states, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, the way. Now, this term is used many times in the Bible. Let me give you some of the Old Testament statements. I have here under A, the Old Testament word, Hebrew word derek, or way, is used many times in this manner. From Genesis 18, for I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That is, to do or to practice justice and judgment. The way of the Lord. Now, this Hebrew word derek simply means the Christian life in that Old Testament setting. The way we are to live, the way God wants us to live our daily life. The Hebrew word could be translated path, or it could be translated pattern of life. The term way is a good translation. Notice the next verse, the bottom of page 4. You shall walk in all of the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you. Another very good verse. Notice that way and commandments are related in that verse. Page 5, I go on here now with some of the Old Testament words and passages. Here in Psalm 86:11, the psalmist said, David prayed, teach me thy way, O Lord. Now notice, I'll walk in thy truth. So way and truth are equated. Then he says, unite my heart to fear thy name. Now what a very beautiful statement that is. Now we can live that way. And we can pray that and live that way. God has revealed this to us, his way for our life. And then I give you a number of other verses to look up this week. And then under B, the New Testament word way or hodos, the Greek word, is also used with the same content. Notice the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what a beautiful statement. When he said, I am the way, we can put another word in there to help us to understand that, as I mentioned in the last session. I am the way because I am the truth and the life. He is the way to heaven. That's the immediate meaning in that context. But how he uses the word in other passages, as I'll be showing now in some of the lessons before us, it's the way, whatever way we live in the will of God. We're living in harmony with who he is. We're living in his will. We're living according to his ability. We're living according to a way that will bring glory to him. I am the way. And how is he the way? Because he is the truth. The truth that he's revealed in the Bible. He's the truth we practice, and he is the life that we experience. The next verse about Apollos in Acts 18, this man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. The next verse, Paul said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, we could put in the next two words, the more excellent way of living. And then he goes on in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians to talk about love. So you see how the word way is used. And then I have a number of verses there, but notice the next one, 2 Peter 2:2. Many, that is many false teachers, shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the way that corresponds with the truth of the Bible. So I have here the summary in the middle of page 5. Number 2, through a study of the word, way, and its cognates, we gain a clear understanding of the will of God for every believer. In summary, we can say it is God's counsel, made known through commandments, right? Exhortations, examples, promises, invitations. Now, I want you to know that there's something very personal about this. This is God's counsel for your life and mine. Now, God has designed us, as I mentioned in the introduction. He's designed us so that we can know him. We can hear his voice. We can respond to him. He's designed us so we can love him and trust him and put his will into practice. God's design fits now intimately into the way that he wants us to live, which is the will of God. Now, when a person has a desire to do that, and when a person will give themselves to wanting and doing the will of God, well, then things can work for good in our life. And I don't mean that life will be a bed of roses. Not at all. We all go through times of trial. But I'd rather go through a time of trial in the will of God than out of the will of God. Now, we can pretty well take our choice. Now, some people live as though if they get out of the will of God, they're not going to have trials. Yeah, it's ridiculous. All of us have flat tires. All of us have bills, right? We're all getting a little older. That's how life is. There's nothing easy about this life. And one real sense of maturity is that we accept the fact that life is hard. Well, we've made it that way by our sinfulness. We've made it that way by getting out of the will of God back there in the beginning of human history. And the kind of a terrible world we have is not something that God has laid upon us as punishment. It's something that we've developed in sort of a self-destructive way. And now, in his mercy, God, here we are. God has saved us. He's made it possible for us to be born anew. And he's brought us into a living relationship with himself. And now through the Bible, he's made known the way we ought to live. And that's his will. Now, we need to just give ourselves to learning what that means and learning how to put it into practice. Well, I go on here now with capital C. We've talked about the basis of the will of God, the expression of the will of God. I'm in the middle of page 5. The design of the will of God is the believer's spirituality. My statement, our Heavenly Father is seeking to rescue us from sin and its manifestations, particularly in the area of our self-centeredness. This is where we're all deeply in trouble, because sin manifests itself in your life and mine more clearly in our self-centeredness than any other area of our life. We are all profoundly self-centered people. Our self is, we are so important to ourselves. Everything that happens sort of revolves around us. We want the whole world to revolve around us. I mean, for our good, even though it may be costly to other people. This is why the 10th commandment is so important in your life and mine about not coveting. We have such a tendency to fall into that because we think that we're worth more than we're getting. We all have the idea about the weather. We deserve better weather, don't we? Right? That's our attitude. And no matter how the farmers may need it, if it rains, we say, "Oh, not rain." Isn't that the way we go? Right. We are so self-centered. We want to adjust everybody so they just fit our pattern. We don't want anybody ruffling our feathers. We don't want anybody getting in our way, particularly when we're driving. And I'm right there with you. Oh, I'm right there. Right. Self-centered. Well, God wants to rescue us. The goal that he has in giving you the Bible is to enable you to be a spiritual person. And that will produce tremendous benefits in your life and mine. Now, we ought not to get involved with this simply for our own self-centeredness now by way of spiritual benefits. It's the glory of God that's our ultimate concern. But I want to tell you, there's nothing more destructive than being self-centered, and nothing more productive and happy and fruitful and fulfilling than being a God-centered person. Number two, under C, the design. In his loving kindness, he's given us a pattern of life that will enable us to become a spiritual person. Now, I know what all of us want, and I want it 10 times more than you do. I would really like to just get all keyed up on the inside and buoyed up, and if I could only make just 100% perfect spiritual decision so that God could somehow zap me with his grace and I would just be perfect from then on. But that's not the way we learn spirituality. We learn spirituality in the nip and tuck of daily life, the trials of life. We learn to be holy by being tempted and making the right choices. We learn patience by having people cut across our life when we're in a hurry in the car, and there they are, driving along at 36 miles an hour and looking around like they had never seen the countryside before. And the further you go and can't pass them, the slower they go. Have you ever noticed that? And you wonder, can I pass them on the right? You know, what can I do? Well, it's in a moment like that that we can receive grace for patience. I say that, but I don't live that way. Well, that's the design. Capital D is the scope. Now, this is so broad, it would take in all of the 10 hours, the 10 lessons, so I put it into a threefold outline. What are we to do? Well, very simply, the will of God. And I'll be talking now for these many hours about it. Number two, how are we to do it? Oh, faith, love, and hope, the three virtues of the New Testament. And I'll be talking a lot about that. That's how we do it. We learn how to exercise ourselves in faith, love, and hope in the doing of the will of God. Why do we do it? The glory of God. We're seeking to bring to him the honor and the glory of which he is worthy. Well, that's number two. I come now on page 6 to Roman numeral 3, the instruction regarding the will of God. Capital A, some summary statements. I want to summarize what we've been saying. By the term decorative will, we mean God's secret will by which he ordains all things. Some facets of his work in this area may be that he allows the results of sin to be carried out, that is, in your life and mine, without intervening. It's important for us to remember that God is good, and whatever he does is goodness. We must learn to submit to and to accept his will. Now, we've got to be very careful when we say, God did this to me. Because maybe God didn't do it to us. He may simply not intervene in the terrible, sinful, destructive elements that we have brought into existence by getting out of his will back there in the Garden of Eden. Now, we have such a tendency whenever any bad thing comes along to blame it on God, and every good thing to blame it on ourselves. We have a tendency to do that because we're sinful people. Now, we've got to be careful about blaming God for something that's bad. Now, God is good. That's who he is. And what he does is always, always goodness. Now, if God intervened every time and did not allow sin to manifest itself, we wouldn't be humans any longer. God would take away from us the freedom of our choice. And he can't do that. God cannot reverse our creation. Well, number two, by the term decorative, or preceptive will, we mean what God states in his word as to how we are to live. This may be made known through commandments, exhortations, examples, promises, and invitations. This is the area where we must put the emphasis in our daily life. To clarify the importance of His will for each of us, our Heavenly Father has spoken of, as we've seen, the way, manner of life we should live as we learn to respond to Him as we should, by faith, love, and hope in the practice of His will. Number three, too many of us are overly concerned about guidance in our daily life and have overlooked that which is much more important, which is the will of God as a pattern of life. This is where we must begin. It's the very foundation for all of the other areas of spirituality. Without a knowledge of and a practice of God's preceptive will, what's written in the Bible, we will not know the meaning of spirituality. Now, it's not unusual for a person to make an appointment and sit in my office, and my heart goes out to these people, and I'm concerned, and I'm desirous to help them. But so many times, we can be overwhelmingly concerned about some little area of our life, whether this is the will of God or whether that's the will of God. What kind of a car should I buy? Well, I usually have very little trouble telling a person. Kind of a car. I'm kind of partial about that. But sometimes we're so concerned about what kind of a car am I going to buy? And then I get around to ask them whether they have devotions. And they say, what's that? Well, they don't know about reading the Bible and praying, they've missed the moral will of God. And they're all concerned about what kind of a car I'm going to buy. Now, I don't mean we ought not to be concerned about these things in life. But the foundation, I have it right here on the screen. The foundation is the will of God as made known in the Bible. Now, if you'll let me, in these next 10 weeks, if you'll let me work on you on the basis of the known will of God in the Bible, and if you'll work with me along on that, I'll tell you it's going to be a lot easier to figure out how we should live about in these other areas of life. Divine guidance, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can only come into your life and mine when we're living according to the way, the pattern that God's prescribed in the Bible. And that's the key. That's so obviously the key. And I want to bring you to a sense of real freedom in this and real peace about the will of God. Well, I have a suggestion. Page 6, capital D, a suggestion. Let's follow the example of the psalmist. The verse reads, I have it written out here for you, from Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Teach me thy way, O Lord. Now notice the next one. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart. And then the last statement, to fear thy name. So when we ask about the will of God, we have to, first of all, from the statement, teach me thy way, O Lord, we have to ask whether or not we have a desire to know God's will. So if we're going to understand the will of God, the first question we have, number one, is whether we have a genuine desire to know the will of God. Do we want to know it? My statement here, the desire of David must be ours. We must want the will of God more than our own. This is the central issue, because the manifestation of sin in our daily activity is always found in being a self-centered person. Now, there's a contest that goes on in the life of every one of us, and it will go on until we get to heaven. Now, we can control it a great deal. It's the contest between, to some degree, the will of God and our own will. This is, and it revolves around self-centeredness and being a selfish person. Now, most of this we do unconsciously. We just do it unconsciously. We are so much the sinner, we don't catch ourselves often in being so self-centered, in evaluating almost everything in life from what effect it has on us. And we have to really ask now, do I want the will of God? And we have to purify that a little bit in our daily life. Now, David expressed himself by saying, teach me thy way, O Lord. Now, I know you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't have a desire for the will of God. But we need to pray about this. Because our self-centeredness is so very strong, and our desires, usually for the will of God, is more characterized by weakness. I think we're going to have to say that. We're going to have to admit the kind of a person we are, that we never have to nurture our self-centeredness. We never have to build that up. But we always have to nurture our desire for the true and the living God. We have to work on that all the time to get that going a little bit. So easy for us now to be offended by what somebody says. Now why? Because of our pride. It's so easy for us when somebody, we're waiting in a line to get somewhere, somebody steps in front of us. I had that as at an airport. I was waiting to get a sandwich. It was noon. I was waiting for the plane, and I was waiting, and there were about eight people ahead of me. And a couple, three people came up and started to talk to a friend, and they sort of moved back, and they stepped in front of me. I thought of all kinds of things I should say to these people. And then I started to catch myself as to what I was doing. It was so hard for me not to say something about that. Well, I had time enough. They didn't work jeopardizing my flight. It was probably good for me to stand up there. I had a good view of what was going on. Why was I so upset about that? Why, it's because I'm so important. Right? Right. We've got to work on this now. We've got to be willing for God to change us on the inside. We have to learn to monitor ourselves day by day and ask, what are you doing? And most of the time, the answer will come back, I'm being self-centered. So we have to do what the psalmist, he learned how to live in the way. He learned how to daily pray. I have it here. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Number two, bottom of page six, his statement, I will walk in thy truth. Now, if we're going to translate that into I have it here. This is a choice to practice truth. So we have to understand now that this is going to involve certain choices of life. Certain choices of life as to how we're going to live. We have to choose. We have to choose for the will of God, for the way, not our way. I have here the statement at the bottom of page six, the evidence of our desire to know God's will is found in the way we practice the truth that we know. Many of us are agonizing about some area of life, seeking God's will, but we're not living according to the truth we already know. And we may not live that way. Now, we've got to be very careful about that. It's so easy to get out of the will of God because we're self-centered people. That happened to me. That happened to me some months ago. I met a couple that, and it seems like every time I meet them, they kind of put me down. And when I met them this time, I was wondering, what are they going to say to me to really get to me? Well, I didn't have to wait very long. They really did it. They just harpooned me. You know what it means to be harpooned, don't you? They were quite an elderly couple, good friends of mine. And they said to me, how many children do you have? And I said, we have two children. And they said, oh, we have eight. Yeah, I felt about that big. Well, I didn't have a retort, you know. I thought, what could I say? I couldn't think of anything. That's kind of a tender area. And I couldn't think of anything. So a few days later, I was out jogging, and I thought of one. Now, you know, when you're self-centered and you want to figure out, when you want to sin, you usually can find out how. You know? And without realizing what I was doing, I was searching in the back of my mind, what would really have harpooned them back? Now, you know, this is what I'm telling you about. It's a sin. You're laughing. And I'm kind of chuckling, too, but it's a terrible sin. I thought of a retort. I was hoping that they would have forgotten that they asked the question. I was hoping that I could meet them again, and they would say, oh, how many children do you have? And I said, we have two. And they said, oh, we have eight. And then I could say, oh, we've never put that much emphasis upon sex in our family. Now, you see, that's a very self-centered thing to do. That's taking your wound out on somebody else. See, now, that's the very thing that the psalmist is talking about. When he said, I'll walk in thy truth. See, I wasn't walking in truth. I was walking in error. So easy to do that and to enjoy it. Notice on page 7, the third statement here is, unite my heart. Now, this is a plea for sincerity on the part of the psalmist. My comment here, David asks God to cure what is found in each one of us, insincerity, double-mindedness, vacillation, deceitfulness, hypocrisy, pretense. How easy it is for us to give mental assent to the truth and then to fail to carry it out. We all have a list of promises and perhaps even vows that we have not kept. So we need to pray that the Lord will unite our heart. That is to cure this double-mindedness that's so prevalent in your life and mine. And then the last one, number 4 on page 7, unite my heart to fear thy name. This is a prayer for reverence. The statement is, in this request, David puts his finger on the secret. If he is to know God's will and practice it in truth and sincerity, then he must know what it means to reverence God. Only a knowledge of the greatness of God and a translation of what that means into daily life will bring the necessary enablement into his life. And so it is with us. So we have to understand about this matter of giving God the rightful place in our life, which would be to reverence the true and the living God. Now, I have here in the conclusion the question, do we want the will of God enough to give up at least some of our self-centeredness? Do we really want that? Are we willing, as I recommend here in the conclusion, are we willing to pray this as a prayer? Are we willing to ask God now through this week to teach me thy way? Teach me thy will. Are we willing to make a choice on practicing the truth? Now, all of us know a great deal more of the truth than we practice. And we got to work on that. We're going to have to be concerned about being a double-minded person, about knowing the truth but not putting it into practice. We're going to have to pray about God working with us to help us with sincerity. And then, of course, the goal of it all is that he would be glorified as we learn to reverence the Lord, to do what we do, not for our sake, not just so we'll be happier or be able to sleep at night, but for his sake. Well, I want in these days together, as we talk about the will of God, to lead you, I trust, by the Holy Spirit, into a deeper life of fellowship with God. Now, he wants us to be spiritual people. He wants us to be able to live so that his hand can be upon us, that we can learn to enjoy him in our prayer time, enjoy him as we read the Bible, and as we seek to bring honor and glory to himself. Well, let's bow together in a word of thanksgiving. Dear Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to us. We're grateful for these verses that we've read out of your holy word. We pray that you'd teach us now, this evening. Teach us to do thy will. Minister to us. Watch over us on the way home. And bring to yourself the glory and the honor of which thou art worthy. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as listen to series on other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.